One thing that we experienced in 35 years in the Philippines is that it's hard to be far from loved ones, especially in times when those loved ones may be going through trials, maybe in sickness, in various needs, and you feel helpless. You're far away from them. Your heart goes out to them. You pray for them, of course, but you want to be with them. You want to see them. You want to minister to them. There's a longing of soul for those who are in distress that are far from you. And that was the case that we're going to read about tonight in Philippians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, with this man named Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, and yet when this was written, he was far from Philippi. He was with Paul in Rome. Philippians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, verses 25 down to verse 30. So please follow in your own Bibles as I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to enter in to the concern of Epaphroditus and the Philippian church and the Apostle Paul himself, and that we would learn from this man's example. As it says in the last verse, he came close to death, risking his life for what? For the work of Christ. And may that stand as a beacon to us as well. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as a body of your people. We come with perhaps concern for loved ones who are not here, who are far from us. Even some of the young people who have already departed from college, there may be concern of parents for them. And we see here the concern of the Philippian church for Epaphroditus. But we thank you that though we may be far from them, no one is far from your hand that you can reach even to the uttermost ends of the earth. And that when we lift up our hands in prayer, as Moses' hands were lifted up in that battle with the Amalekites, you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Teach us these lessons and others besides. We ask as we open this passage, make it clear to us. We ask in dependence on your Spirit through the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So as we look at this passage, again, it just naturally breaks down into three parts. I don't always have 3 points to my sermons, as you know, but this time it just works out that way. We have, first of all, a description of Epaphroditus. Who is he? And I would just subtitle that, if you want short titles, Epaphroditus, the faithful soldier. But then secondly, there's the return of Epaphroditus, return that is to Philippi, or if you want again a short title, Epaphroditus, the returning soldier. But then thirdly, there's the reception of Epaphroditus. When he gets back there, how should they receive him? Well, that's Epaphroditus, the welcomed soldier. All right, so 3 parts to the passage. First of all, then, the description of Epaphroditus. Who is he? Epaphroditus, the faithful soldier. And we find this in verse 25, where his name is mentioned. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Well, what do we know about him? And as Hendrickson, in his commentary, summarizes all of the facts that we can glean from this passage and others about this man Epaphroditus, we can list eight things one after another. I'm just going to list them, a bullet list of facts. Who is this man Epaphroditus? Well, here's the bare data about him. Well, first of all, we know that he's a spiritual leader of the church in Philippi. He was one who had labored among them, and he was well known to them. He was a respected man. Even as Paul says, hold men like him in high regard. He was a leader of the church in Philippi. But then, secondly, we learn that they had sent him from Philippi. Again, you think of your map. Okay, so here's Greece, and I'm trying to reverse it in my mind, if I can do that. Okay, Greece, and then there's Italy. All right, so yeah, I did reverse it. And so on the other side of Greece is Philippi, the far coast, and here in Rome, in Italy, is where Paul is. It's some hundreds of miles away. They had sent Paul, Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift for his needs, and they sent him there to minister to the needs of Paul, to serve him, to help him as he waited the outcome of this trial. Remember, Paul's in prison, in house arrest, in bonds, in chains. And so Epaphroditus is like the arms of the church in Philippi to minister to their beloved apostle Paul. And then the third thing we learn about him is that while he's there in Rome ministering to Paul, he became deathly ill. Deathly ill. We'll come back to that. So these are just the bare facts. And then thirdly, we find that his friends back in Philippi learned of his illness. So somehow the news traveled, and I have my idea how the news got there. Remember, it's hundreds of miles away, no internet, no email, no text message, but the news got back to Philippi, and they hear about it, and they are deeply concerned. They're concerned for Paul in prison, and now they have the added burden of concern for their messenger, their leader, Epaphroditus, who is deathly ill. The fifth thing we learn about him, just gleaning the facts from the passage, is that he was graciously, mercifully restored to full health by God in answer to prayer. God, in his mercy, it says in verse 27, God had mercy. And so, from being in serious, grave illness on the point of death, he bounces back to being in perfect health. So that's the fifth thing we learn about. Then the sixth thing, all right, after, get the picture, the church in Philippi was grievously burdened for him because he's sick. Now he's better, and we learn that he's grievously burdened because he feels bad that they're concerned when he's not sick anymore. So now he's worried about them. Now, we get this out of the passage. We'll see it as we go along. And so he then longed to return to Philippi to set their minds at ease, to ease that burden that they have. He's so concerned about them. He says, they're praying for me. They're pleading with God for me to get better. And look at me. I'm the poster boy of health. And so he's concerned. So then the last thing we learn, for just gleaning the facts here, is that Paul willingly sends him back to Philippi, perhaps even bearing this letter. It's my understanding he was probably the postman to bear this letter to the Philippians back to them and encouraging them to receive him warmly. So those are the bare facts. So again, that's bare. That's pretty skin and no, or pretty bones, not much skin, no flesh. So let's flesh him out. What does Paul say about him that helps us to know him better? Well, look at his description in verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So there's a lot here. Now, back in the previous section, which I remember preaching, I think it was back in June or July, it was June, a couple months ago, we learned of Timothy, and Paul said about Timothy, I have no one else, verse 20, of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. It almost sounds like Timothy's the only good guy. Well, he says that because Epaphroditus is already carrying this letter, and he's not there with Paul anymore. As he writes this, he's thinking ahead. And so Timothy wasn't the only good guy. We have this description of Epaphroditus. It's quite a good description. My brother. In other words, this man has a heart that beats with my heart in love to the Savior. He could say, and we could say with the Apostle Peter, whom having not seen, we love. He is a brother in Christ, a brother indeed, closer than a brother. It's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And such was this man Epaphroditus, probably younger than Paul, certainly younger in the faith than Paul, but a dear brother, not just a friend, but tied together by bonds deeper than blood. But then he goes on, not only a brother, looking at the text, my brother and fellow worker. Fellow worker. He is one who is engaged in the same work that I am in. Paul, we know, was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was called to proclaim the good news, to take it to regions unknown, to new tribes, as it were, to take it where it had not been heard. And he says, this man, Epaphroditus, is one who works with me side by side to proclaim Christ and make him known, that others would come to faith in him as well. Now, you all know, I think we can recognize this, that when you work with someone, you get to know them in a way that you wouldn't if you just kind of sat there together staring at each other over the table. When you work together, shoulder to shoulder, you participate in the same activity, you sweat in the same work, there's a bond that's built there. And just a little hint to young couples who are perhaps interested in getting to know someone of the opposite sex. Don't just go sit and watch a movie. You don't get to know the person in a movie. You maybe can talk about it afterwards, but do work together. And volunteer together at Helping Hands or something of that nature. And where you see that person when they're serving, when they're giving of themselves, and you say, well, this person is not just all about self. You learn something about them. Or if you see them and everybody else is working and they're just sitting and saying, okay, I'd like some coffee, or how about a Coke? Or you say, wait a minute, I don't know about this guy or this girl. You learn something. But Paul said, this man, Epaphroditus, he's a worker. A worker in kingdom work. And that all the more knitted their hearts together. But then he says something more. Not just a fellow worker in a, let's say, a nice office with a good cafeteria and nice working conditions and a gym after hours. Not just working in such pleasant circumstances, but he says about him, my fellow worker and fellow soldier. We're laboring together in battle. We're engaged in spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers. Yes, Christ has had victory over them, but still, they're in their death throes, lashing out. We're engaged in spiritual warfare with the forces of darkness. And it struck me as we were praying for our brethren there in Laos. Why is it that wherever you go around the world, it's the Christian church that really bears the brunt of persecution? Other cults, other sects, maybe they're tolerated or maybe even respected, but Christianity is ground under the heel. Why so? Because it's true. And what happened? What did Jesus say to Pilate? I am here bearing witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? How did he say it? I don't know. But the world hates the truth. We're fellow soldiers. And when facing danger, there's a bond that is created. Soldiers facing danger side by side share something that really no one else can enter into. And as somewhat of a student of history, especially a student, one who is very interested in history of World War II, following much of the storyline, battles in Europe, battles in the Philippines, you know of the band of brothers and the bonds that are created. And these men can share their stories with each other. Many of them, most of them have passed away by now. But find it very hard to open up and talk to others about their experience, because you wouldn't understand it. But they'd been through it together. Well, here we have Paul saying, this man Epaphroditus, we're a band of brothers. We're fellow soldiers. We have borne the brunt, the heat of the day in the battles of a missionary evangelist. As the hymn puts it, oft in danger, oft in woe, onward, Christians, onward go. Bear the toil, maintain the strife, strengthened with the bread of life. Onward, Christian, onward go. Join the war and face the foe. Will you flee in danger's hour? Know you not your captain's power? And as Paul and Epaphroditus had labored side by side as fellow soldiers, they had known the captain's power together and his answer to their prayers. And so, wow, we get a little more of the heart of this man, not just those bare facts. But Paul tells us how he felt about Epaphroditus. But then in his relationship to the Philippians, he tells us more, going back to verse 25, who is also your messenger. What does that mean? It means that when Epaphroditus left Philippi and traveled, whether it was across Greece and then across the sea, or took the ship around and all the way to the coast and then up the road to Rome, however he got there, he was a messenger. He was carrying something from Philippi to Rome, to Paul in Rome. And what was it? We learn it from this very book in chapter 4, verse 18. Just flip the page, or it is in my Bible, the next page over. Chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes back to this Philippian church, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so this church there, even he says back in verse 16, "In Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." They continue to send money to support the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavors, even if he's further away. Now he's in Rome in bonds, but we know the gospel is not in bonds. You chain Paul, but you can't chain his gospel, and he's still being used by Christ to bring the gospel to the guard that is watching him, and it spreads even to the palace. Well, so they're supporting him. He's their messenger. Now, just a brief note here. When we give to missionaries, does God notice that? Well, it says here, this is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Gifts to the work of Christ are not wasted money. It's an investment, if I could put it that way, for eternity. Well, he was the messenger. So he brought that. Paul received it. He said, "All those people in Philippi, they haven't forgotten about me. They're still continuing to stretch out a long arm to help me here in Rome." But also in relationship to the Philippians, going back to chapter 2, verse 25, there's one more thing we learn about him in this description. He is also your minister to my need. Now, they're absent, as I said, and it's probably, if you look at the map, it's about 800 miles stretching a line directly from Rome to Philippi. It's longer if you take the sea route. It's going to take a while. And they can't reach him. They're concerned about him in prison. So what can they do? We'll send some money. We'll send it by Epaphroditus. And we'll let Epaphroditus stay there to help Paul. So not only are they supporting Paul at this point by sending the money, but I imagine they sent something with Epaphroditus. Look, you stay there. However long it takes, you help the apostle in chains. You be his messenger boy. You be his gopher. When he says go for this, go for that, you go for him and help him. If he says there's a Bible study, I can't get there, I'm in chains, you go over there and preach the word in this place, that place. Epaphroditus says, sir, yes, sir. And he goes. My fellow worker, fellow soldier, and helper, minister, your hands, all the way from Philippi, reaching to me, ministering to my need. And so you can help missionaries when you send Pastor Smith down to Puerto Rico. He's our arm. He's our hands. We pray for him. We help. We pray that he'll be a minister to the needs of the missionaries. So anyway, that's this man. You get a picture, not just the bare facts, but this man had a heart for his Savior and a heart for the Lord's servants. Fellow laborer, brother, fellow laborer, fellow soldier. He was like this, with the Apostle Paul, hearts beating together to serve the Lord Jesus and see his kingdom prosper. Well, that's the first point. This man, the faithful soldier. Secondly, the returning soldier. And why is he going to be sent back if he's so useful? Well, let's look at the text, verses 26 now through verse 28. And it says he became sick. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. And so he's sent there to minister to Paul, and he can't minister to Paul because he's on his deathbed, as it were. And so the roles are reversed, and Paul in chains is now ministering to Epaphroditus. So Paul is not that he's burdened, not that he finds it a painful or distasteful work to help this man who is his brother, fellow laborer, fellow soldier. He's willing and happy to do it, but this labor that Epaphroditus was sent to do, he can't do anymore. He's sick to the point of death. Now, the church back in Philippi heard about it. How did they hear? We don't know. Again, they had no email. They had no text messaging. So the grapevine, I suspect that when Epaphroditus brought the gift for Paul from the church in Philippi, he didn't go alone. Because you remember that Paul talked about his travels. He said he was in danger from robbers, dangers from his countrymen, dangers on the river, the sea, etc., etc. So probably the church in Philippi wisely sent a couple brethren along with Epaphroditus. They delivered the gift, maybe helped a little while, long enough to learn, to observe, to witness the sickness of Epaphroditus. They go back, and when they get back to Philippi, they say, man, Epaphroditus, he's 50-50. He's really deathly ill. And so the church in Philippi is deeply grieved, as we said earlier, deeply grieved, heavily burdened, pleading with God, spare your servant, our emissary, our messenger, our leader, our beloved Epaphroditus, spare him. And so they've gone with the news, and as the last they heard, he's on his deathbed. And then, what happens? Indeed, verse 27, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. Now, I've been in this church when we've prayed for servants of Christ who are deathly ill, cancer. And I've been a witness to the prayers of God's people. I remember when Pastor Dean Allen was diagnosed with cancer, there was weeping in our prayer meeting as we pleaded with God that he would spare his servant. And you know, Pastor Allen was delivered from the sickness through the portals of death into the presence of our Savior. Pleading with God of the usefulness of this man, longing that he would be restored to health and vigor and be able to carry on the work. And you can just imagine that the church in Philippi was pleading the same way for their beloved Epaphroditus. But when you plead for a man in such a way, we do plead, yes, consider his usefulness in the kingdom. But do we ever say, he has earned this. He deserves to be healed. He's such a good man. Oh God, you ought to do this. He has earned at your hands by his labors. We say, no. What have we earned from God ultimately? We've earned hell. And the most faithful, the most zealous, even the most useful servant of Christ knows he's a debtor to mercy alone. William Carey, when he was on his deathbed, was visited, and the man kept going on, no, Dr. Carey, you've done this, and Dr. Carey, you've done that. And finally, it was evident that Dr. Carey, who was very weary and weak in his dying illness, could not carry on conversation. So the man turned to leave. And Dr. William Carey said to him, come back. Well, yes, yes. You've been talking about Dr. Carey this and Dr. Carey that. Forget about Dr. Carey. Talk about my Savior. You see, it wasn't that Epaphroditus deserved to be healed. Look at the text again. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. When anyone is healed, it's not because of their works and their deserts. It's mercy. Mercy. And it's not an answer to our prayers because we have earned that God hear our prayers. It's mercy. A debtor to mercy alone. We come to God and plead his mercy. Like the blind beggar outside of Jericho, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so this healing that Epaphroditus received was mercy. The Apostle Paul didn't name it and claim it. The Apostle Paul didn't command it. It was granted in answer to prayer out of God's merciful heart. Let's remember that when we pray. Let's remember that when we go to God. We don't name and claim anything. If we ask for what we deserve, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We ask for mercy. And God is a merciful God. And that's our hope. But then there's also this fact that I mentioned earlier, the loving concern of the Philippians. He said, he was distressed, verse 26, because you had heard that he was sick. Verse 27, God had mercy on him and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was concerned for him. The Philippians were concerned for him. Lovingly concerned. Now, when Paul says in this letter, by the way, in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, he does not mean that we're careless about everything. It's not that we go around and say, no big deal, he's sick, he's going to die, Paul says here in this very letter, I was concerned. I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. He was distressed that you learned he was sick. He knew that you were concerned. To have concern is righteous. It's not a careless attitude that Paul enjoins when he says, be anxious for nothing, but that anxiety of a care that is fretful and untrusting. But no, a care that's concerned genuinely for the welfare of the brethren is a righteous concern. And so there's the loving concern of the Philippians. So here's the situation, all right? So Paul's relieved because Epaphroditus is healed. Epaphroditus, of course, is relieved and able to minister to Paul again. But now Epaphroditus is burdened about something else. He's burdened about the Philippian church. He says, he was longing for you all, verse 26, and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. You say, okay, you know, now the Philippian church, get the picture. They're praying, pleading with God. Oh, Epaphroditus is sick. Oh, Father, heal him. Now Epaphroditus is healed and they don't know about it. They're still pleading. And Epaphroditus, he's feeling bad because he's healed, but he's feeling bad. They're still upset because they think I'm sick. So, lag of communication, right? And so Epaphroditus is concerned about them, concerned that they're anxious. So what's the solution? Paul comes up with a solution. Send him home to Philippi. Therefore, verse 28. Therefore, it's a conclusion. It's a reason clause. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. He'll be a minister to your need and I won't be so concerned about my beloved Philippian church. And so he's going to send him back. It's going to relieve Epaphroditus because he's distressed. It's going to relieve the Philippian church, they'll see that he's better, and it's going to relieve Paul because he was concerned for all parties. So, that's a good solution, right? Just send him back so that they'll see his face and say, you're better! You're alive! And Paul, Epaphroditus will say, yeah, thanks for your prayers. God answered 2 months ago. And Paul will say, well, that's off my shoulders. Now he's able to care for them, and the work here will go on as the trial hopefully comes to its resolution in the near future. But Paul thinks, and he anticipates now, a possible misunderstanding when we come towards the end of the chapter. He writes to the Philippians, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Why? Because he potentially thinks, or he's afraid, he's concerned, lest when they see Epaphroditus walk through the door in the Philippian church, initially they say, Epaphroditus, you're better. Wait a minute. What are you doing here? We sent you to Rome to minister to Paul. Why did he send you back? Did you not do your job? Did you fail somehow in ministry? Did he send you back because he wasn't satisfied with your help? What are you doing here? Well, Paul anticipates this. And so to avoid that misunderstanding, he commands, and this is our third point, the reception of Epaphroditus, or a welcomed soldier. Look at what he says in verse 29. Therefore, receive him in the Lord. In the Lord, he's a brother in the Lord. Receive him as a brother in the Lord. As a brother deserves to be received, so receive him. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. You've been concerned about him. It's not wrong. Let your joy flow. He's back. He's in good health. Rejoice when you see him in such condition. God had mercy. Then he tells them back in Philippi, hold men like him in high regard. Honor him. Why? Because he risked his life. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, is Paul here kind of, you know, giving a jab, slipping the knife in this last statement? You know, what's deficient in your service? You've really failed me. Oh, of course not. But remember, 800 miles, long way. They want to help, but they can't. And so they send Epaphroditus. He's the arm, the arms, the hands of the church in Philippi. They couldn't do anything from distance, so they send Epaphroditus. He is the one you sent, and he risked his life because he wanted to serve on your behalf. That's basically what Paul means with this statement. So it's not a complaint about their service or Epaphroditus' service, but an appreciation. He risked his life. And so hold men like him. He fulfilled the mission you sent him on. Respect such men. Now, that's what the text says. That's Epaphroditus. Do you know him better? As we've gone through this passage, a man who is sick, but even in his sickness, even when he gets better, who is he worried about? Woe is me. Is he having a little pity party for Epaphroditus? He's concerned about them. He's concerned about Paul. What a man. A soldier. A servant. A brother. What are the lessons then for us as we have seen, gotten to know this man Epaphroditus? Well, here's the main point. You want to know what to pack up and take home tonight? Here it is. It's the good example of this man Epaphroditus. His service for the kingdom. Notice again, he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. Now, we don't know what work he was doing when he became sick, how it was that he risked his life in the service. Maybe it was because he was running himself so hard, he was working so hard, going to this Bible study, going to that Bible study, just nonstop, and so to the point that he burned himself out and his risked his health because of his continual labor. That might be the case. It might be that as he was helping the Apostle Paul, he was visiting the sick, and they didn't have the medical knowledge that we have today about hygiene. He may have contracted some deathly illness in visiting the sick in one of the people that Paul asked him to visit. That may be the case. We don't know the details, but we do know that his sickness, coming close to death, was a direct result of his service to Christ. That's what the text says. Risking his life to do that work you sent him to do. You send him to help me? He was completing that service at the risk of his own neck. Now, brethren, there are those who do that today, going with the gospel to Muslim countries. I remember our dear brother Arif Khan saying, it was reported to me, I didn't hear it from his lips, that if we're going to see Muslims converted, there will be casualties. Prophetic word. That was the spirit of Pastor Khan. That was the spirit of Epaphroditus, risking his life for the cause of the gospel, for the work of Christ. Where are the men and women like this today? You know, when the first Gulf War came about, when Iraq invaded poor little Kuwait, and people were enlisting. 9/11. Our own nation was attacked. Young men were enlisting to defend our country from attack. At risk. Were those enlisting in the cause of the gospel of Christ? like Epaphroditus, risking his life for the work of Christ. Such was the heart of this man. Why? He was bought with a price. He was bought with the precious blood of Christ. He was delivered from his sin. He was born again. He was washed. He was cleansed. Unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin, to him be the glory forever. Amen. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. That was the attitude of Epaphroditus, risking his life for the cause of Christ. There's a good example. What is your heart? Oh, well, not all are called to be missionaries. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here on an enlistment campaign getting everybody to sign up. Uncle Sam wants you, because we don't know that all are called. We don't know that you in particular are called to be a missionary. I have told you, and I think I've mentioned this in one instance in particular, we have people that go over there that don't belong on the mission field. And that's not what we're after. But every Christian is called to be a servant of Christ where Christ calls you, no matter what. Bought with a price, glorify God in your body. But then also see as a good example of this man, Epaphroditus, his loving concern for the brethren. You know, here he is sick and on his deathbed, and it gets better. And what's he thinking? Well, those poor Philippians. They're over there praying their hearts out for me. They're worried about me. And here I am doing well. He's concerned about them. Well, this is a kind of a piling on of concern. They're concerned because they heard he was sick. Now he's concerned because they heard that he was sick. And now then they're going to be concerned that he's concerned that they were concerned. What is it going to end? Well, it's a good thing, isn't it? That they're not, he's not thinking of himself, they're not thinking of themselves. They're thinking of others as more important than themselves. That's exactly what Paul had said earlier in this chapter. He said, do nothing, chapter 2 and verse 3, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here we have an example. Epaphroditus, concerned for others more than himself. And so, again, brethren, when we come to prayer meeting, we're praying for people, yes, many of them we've never met, across the seas. And you say, maybe, well, I can't do anything for them. Yes, you can. You can plead with God to have mercy. And God is a merciful God who hears the cry of his people. He heard the cry of the Philippians for Epaphroditus. And here's the cry of Epaphroditus for the Philippians. And he sends him back to say, here I am. I'm well. And they rejoice. And so what a good example. Risking his life for the kingdom, putting others before himself. But there are secondary points. That's the main point. Pack that up, take it home. Don't forget anything. If you forget anything else, don't forget that. But there's some other little points here that are worthy of note. Notice again the mercy of God in healing. This is not a name and claim it event. This is not Paul, the faith healer who has the power, saying, in the name of Jesus, get better. Not at all. It's mercy. And so when we come in prayer meeting and pray for our brethren who are sick, do we have any hope that God hears us? Yes. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because we worked for it? No. We earned it? No. But because he's a merciful God. Oh, Lord, hear us. Lord, think of your people. Think of the family. Think of the church. Have mercy. Sometimes God does answer. Sometimes his answer is, I want to bring him home now. And that's mercy too. He's a merciful God. And so when we receive mercy of either sort, we thank God who's a merciful God. And we recognize mercy for what it is. But then there's also just another secondary point here in the text. Paul's command to the church in Philippi, when you see his face, don't think he failed. He didn't fail. Receive him, verse 29, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Yes, they're heroes of the faith. And when we read missionary biographies and we learn of the William Careys and we learn of those who were pioneers who brought the gospel to other lands at great risk, and young people, who are your heroes? Basketball players? What'd they do? Football players? Singers? God gave them a good voice, maybe. Talent, skill. But what are they using it for? Epaphroditus had skill. He was a faithful soldier, a servant of Christ. What did he use it for? The work of Christ. Not for self. Not for his own glory. Receive and esteem faithful servants of Christ. That's a message. That's a take home. Regard them in high esteem. Appreciate their labors. But there's a closing word. And finally, I would leave this. You know, such a contrast. There are people who are willing to give their lives for their ideology, for their religion. We know of them. They strap on a suicide belt with shrapnel, nails, bombs, go into a crowded place, and blow themselves up for their religion. Oh, you say, they're willing to die for their what they believe in. Huh? Willing to die to kill people. What a contrast with this man Epaphroditus. He's willing to die for his cause, for what he believed in. Willing to die to do what? Not to kill others. So that others would be saved. There's a difference. For some of you, you say all religions are the same. No, they're not. They are not. What does Christ do when he gets hold of a man? Changes his heart from love of self to love of Savior, love of sinners, love of others. It's mercy. It's mercy. You know, in your self-centered life, love of self, you got the wrong God. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin. And come to the Savior who can mold you, change you from that ugly, self-centered person you are. And make you like Epaphroditus, a glowing hero of faith and love and service. Forgiving you of your sin, changing your heart. That's what the gospel does. That's why Epaphroditus was willing to die. Why? Because Christ had died for him. Not to earn anything. Not to claim anything from God because he had worked hard, but because Christ had done it all for him. That's the gospel. Oh, dear friend, you need the Savior. The Savior of Paul, the Savior of Epaphroditus, the Savior of the church in Philippi, the Savior of many of us here today. May you know him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this man, Epaphroditus, a faithful soldier, one who risked his life for the cause of the Savior, for the cause of sinners, to serve you and serve your people. We ask that you would raise up from this place a mighty host whose war cry, we will seek the lost, where thou thyself wilt come. O Lord, raise up more servants. As those of us who are older come closer to the portal of death, when we will be translated from this world to that to come, we ask that you would raise up a new generation, not who are asking, serve me, but are saying, how can I serve? Because we serve one who said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Because he has loved us and washed us with his blood, O Lord, raise up more such, not seeking the goods of this world, not seeking money and fame, but seeking to serve the Savior, to be with you forever. Lord, may there be many Epaphrodituses here in this place. We thank you for the ones you have given, for the many faithful members. Oh, may we be all the more stirred up and moved to serve you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.